Our instruction from God's Word tonight comes from Psalm 131, so please turn there with me. Psalm 131. We will be, though it was not planned or coordinated this way, we will be drawing from the same well as Pastor David this morning in tonight's homily. So Psalm 131, as you are finishing finding that, let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this privilege to gather together. We pray now that as we turn in your word to Psalm 131, that you would calm our hearts. Lord, that you would calm us as we look to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see him with eyes of faith. And Lord, that we might feel his presence near us. Be with us by the power of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is God's word. Let his people say amen. This beautiful psalm of ascents, which would have most likely been a psalm that the children of Israel would have sang as they traveled up to Jerusalem, as they ascended up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, is a beautiful psalm about contentment, which we heard preached about this morning in regard to covetousness, but it's about contentment. And of course, the enemy of contentment is anxiety. We live in an anxious world, don't we? Our culture is a very anxious culture. You probably would not be surprised to know that in 2022, 32% of U.S. adults said that they were more anxious that year than they had been the year before. And then in 2023, that number went up to 37% of adults. And then last year in 2024, 43% of adults said that they were more anxious that year than they had been in the year previous. And another alarming statistic is in 2025, the year we're in right now, it's estimated that 42.5 million U.S. adults are estimated to live with some form of an anxiety disorder. We live in an anxious world. So I'm sure that you would agree with me that anxiety is probably present in this room, isn't it? Some of us are anxious, we're worried, we're concerned. And I think that you would agree also that whenever we see David's words there in verse 2 of our text, that it's irresistible. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Contentment. You might be surprised, though, to learn that David's key to contentment is not some rugged Americanized gumption, but David's key to contentment is actually humility. Humility. David says that humility is the key to contentment, or to put it another way, without humility before God, contentment is beyond our reach. Without being humble before the Lord, contentment is beyond our reach. And I want us to examine that idea from this text under two headings tonight. The first one is a life of humility, and the second is a life of contentment. But before we dive into it, I do want to say at the outset, I realize that there may be some tonight that are here and you are battling from a type of anxiety that's been clinically diagnosed. It's physical, it's chemical, and that the Lord's work of grace in your life, it may look a bit different from others. But even if that's you tonight, I do trust that the Lord, through the power of the Spirit, will minister his healing balm to your soul. Let's look at that first heading tonight, a life of humility. David says that a life of humility is only going to come if you have the anatomy of humility. The anatomy of humility. He says you need at least three organs. You need a humble heart, humble eyes, and humble feet. Look at the first one there. David says in verse 1, my heart is not lifted up. My heart is not lifted up. You likely know that the ancient Hebrew concept of the heart is not referencing that organ in your chest that pumps your blood. It's referring to the entirety of the inner person. The heart in the Bible talks about the mind, the emotions, the desires, our will. The entirety of the inner person. That's what David's talking about. And he says that that inner person is not lifted up. That is to say, David is telling us he's not prideful. He's not arrogant. He's not full of himself. He has an accurate view of the man in the mirror. His role model is not Mr. Darcy or Tony Stark, but more, he's after the humility of Moses. David's not arrogant. He's not prideful. Arrogance, it deifies the self. It says that there's something inside of me that's worthy of worship. David says that's not him. Let's examine our hearts tonight and ask, are we living with a humble heart before the Lord? He also says that he has humble eyes. Look at the second thing he says in verse 1. You see that. My eyes are not raised too high. So David's moving from the inside out, because by the eyes, he's using that as a symbol of our opinions, our judgments. It's with our eyes that we look out and behold the world. It's with the eyes that we perceive everything around us and we make our judgments. So David is saying that the eyes is the way that he forms his opinions. And whenever he says that my eyes are not lifted up, that's the equivalent of our English idiom when we say that somebody turns their nose up to other people. So David is saying he's not being partial. He's not given to bigotry. He's not wanting to treat others as fundamentally unequal to himself. He recognizes with the writer of Proverbs that it's the haughty eyes, the lifted eyes that God hates. It's one of the six things that God hates. Raised eyes views everyone around you as inferior to yourself. It's whenever you have raised eyes that you destroy relationships. How can you have a good relationship with someone who you feel like is fundamentally inferior to you? You end up living like Ebenezer Scrooge. You might have a lot of money, maybe, but you're certainly not going to have any friends. Your funeral will be the audience of one. Are you living with humble eyes tonight? And David says, lastly, that he also has humble feet. Look at the last thing he says in verse 1. He says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. That word occupy, as it's translated here in the ESV, could also be translated walked. David said, I do not walk in things too great or too marvelous for me. And in the Bible, our walk is to describe our pattern of life. It's like Deuteronomy 8:6, where Moses said that we should be careful to walk in the ways of the Lord. David is essentially, poetically, he's looking down and he's saying, I have humble feet. I'm not walking in things that are too wonderful, too marvelous for me, he says. Now, David is the king of Israel. He's the most powerful man in the nation. So you might think, okay, well, what's too powerful or what's too marvelous for the king? I want you to zero in on that word marvelous for just a minute. That word marvelous there in the text is actually a pretty special term. It's used all over the Old Testament. And it's translated all kinds of ways in our Bible. Sometimes it's translated marvelous. Sometimes it's translated wonderful, astonishing, extraordinary, impossible. And then other times it's translated just as hard. Hard. And it's almost always used in reference to acts that only God can perform. It's very similar to how Jeremiah is standing before the Lord, and the Lord says to Jeremiah, I am Yahweh. Is there anything too hard too marvelous for me. If David had been in Jeremiah's shoes, he would have said, no, Lord, there's nothing too marvelous for you, but there's plenty too marvelous for me, so I'm not even going to attempt to walk in those things. What is David teaching us? That David has an eye on his ambitions. He's not allowing his over-ambitiousness to drive him beyond his abilities, to make him think that he can do what only God can do. John Calvin's in his comments on this text, he said that there are some people whose ambitions drive them so hard that they build up high towers of their dreams without any thought of the future at all, and those dreams end up coming crashing down around them because they're run away with their ambitions. But ambition also takes a different type of person with a different personality, and that person meticulously plans every single aspect of their life in such a detailed way that they are planning things that they cannot guarantee and that they probably won't even live to see. Are we living with humble feet? Are we walking humbly before the Lord? Are we minding our ambitions? Let's look down at our feet tonight and ensure that we are walking humbly before the Lord. A life of humility. It's important, though, to recognize that this humble demeanor that David has chosen to live by, he's not getting it from sheer willpower. David is not getting all of this from a really nice self-help podcast. He's not walking around the palace with his earbuds in, getting a lot of great ideas on humility. David tells us the key to a humble life in verse 3. You see that in verse 3. O Israel, hope. Hope in the Lord. I want to submit this to you tonight. Humility is a clear indicator of our hope in God. Only in hoping in God can we live a life of contentment. Humility is the pathway to contentment. Let's look at that next then. Let's look at that second topic tonight, a life of contentment. David says in verse 2 that to hope or to trust in the Lord is like a weaned child that trusts in his loving mother. Contentment looks like a child that rests in his mother's embrace, knowing full well that he is cared for and he is safe. And it's interesting that David uses the analogy of a weaned child. Those of you who have nursed your children, you are a husband here, you have not nursed your children, but you have watched your wife nurse your children, you all know that it is a very labor-intensive form of care. It's a round-the-clock thing that happens for the first, at least year to 2 years of that child's life. And the typical formula goes, baby smells mom, baby nurses mom, 24/7, 365, there's almost no break from it. But a weaned child is a child that is demonstrating maturity. Because when a child is weaned, it's learning not to just love the milk, but to love the giver of the milk. It's learning to not just love the gift, but the giver of life. Because that child goes from wanting mom for one thing to learning to love mom for who she is and to trust mom that even though I'm not eating right now, mom at the next mealtime is going to ensure that all my needs have been cared for. So a child learns whenever it's weaned to trust in its mother's care. This is so similar to what it looks like for us to grow in our maturity with the Lord, to grow in our maturity and how we trust God. We move from just wanting the gift to wanting the giver. We move from being desperate for what God can give us to learning to just rest that God will always supply our needs and that He has supplied our greatest need already. He's given us Jesus Christ, our Lord, and He's washed our sins away. And if He's cared for our greatest need, why would He not care for all of our other smaller needs? David says that to be content in God is to trust Him like a weaned child trusts his mother. And whenever that happens, our soul becomes calmed. And the calmed soul, it crushes arrogance, it crushes bigotry, and it crushes our ambitions. Let's look at that for just a couple of minutes. God, like a loving mother, He calms our fear of deficiency. David says that his heart was not lifted up. He was not arrogant. Arrogance derives from our desire to be self-sufficient. We want to be able to say that we have no need of anything or anyone. We can stand on our own two feet. I'm completely independent. That's where arrogance comes from, saying that I am all I need. But what does contentment say? Contentment says God supplies all my needs according to His riches in glory, that He alone is Lord. He alone doesn't need anything, but I need everything from Him. That's what contentment says. Contentment is when we realize that we have peace because God is all we need. That's what it means to have the peace of a weaned child. God also calms our urge for rivalry. To have raised eyes, to struggle with bigotry, to look down upon other people, it can be compared to sibling rivalry. You remember the story of Jacob and his 12 sons and how those 10 men hated Joseph. Joseph's brothers despised him. And they despised him because he was Dad's favorite. They absolutely hated him because Dad doted his love upon them and they felt threatened. They felt like they did not have their father's love. Sibling rivalry. That person who you struggle to love like you ought to, that person who gets under your skin, that person you look down on. I think a lot of times the reason we look down upon a person is because we fundamentally feel threatened by them. In some way, form, or fashion, we feel like there's something about them that robs me of my own worth. But what does contentment say? Contentment says that God has made me His child. Contentment says that the greatest love in the universe has been poured out on me. That I am an heir with Christ of all things. I've been made a child of God. Why do I need to feel threatened by anybody? Why do I need to feel inferior to anyone? The God of the universe has made me His child. When we take that to heart, that's when we have the calm and the comfort of a weaned child with his loving mother. God, like a loving mother, He also calms our drive for progress. Blind ambition worships at the cult of progress. I want you to note that there's nothing wrong with having good goals. There's nothing wrong with high standards. It's not what we're talking about tonight. David was the king after all. David was the king. He was the most powerful, most important man in the nation. We're not talking about having good goals and high standards. We're talking about a bulldozer that bulldozes beyond the boundaries that God has set for us. Blind ambition is more like Saul, who tried to become a priest when God had not called him to be a priest, and he lost his kingdom over his rebellion. But what does contentment say? Contentment says God sets the boundaries of my ambitions. Small children, there's a lot of small children in here tonight. There are things that our children think they can do that they cannot. My boys are pretty convinced they can drive the car right now. They cannot. But there are also things that children think they cannot do that they actually can. Those same boys have a hard time walking across their bedroom in the darkness for fear of what might jump out of the darkness to get them. It is the wisdom of fathers and the wisdom of mothers to teach our children what they can and what they cannot do. It is the wisdom of our Father that teaches us what we can and what we cannot do. He sets the boundaries for our ambitions. And the thing that we have promised to us in Scripture is that the Lord will not give us more than we can ever bear. Do we trust Him like that? That's what it means to walk humbly before the Lord and to find a life of contentment. Because humility before God, without humility before God, contentment is beyond our reach. I'll say this as we close. At Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before He is to be crucified, waves of anxiety and distress flooded that garden and longed to overwhelm His soul. And as those waves of anxiety rushed into the Garden of Gethsemane, what does Jesus do? He falls down on His knees and He prays and He says, "Father, not my will, but Yours be done." It was in that prayer of humility before His Father that Jesus found contentment in His darkest hour. And it was only by that prayer of humility and that disposition of the Son of God that He could go the next day and be led like a lamb to the slaughter. A silent lamb, a peaceful lamb, a lamb contented, led to the slaughter. Why? Because in Gethsemane He said, "Father, not my will, but Yours be done." And brothers and sisters, it was with that prayer and with that life of contentment before His Father the next day on the cross that He purchased your obedience. He purchased your humility. You and I can walk humbly before God today because Christ purchased it for us in Gethsemane. So that when we say to our Father in prayer, "Lord, I just don't know how I can bear this burden. I just don't know how I can hold up under this pressure. Lord, do You see what kind of pressure I'm under right now?" Just like Jesus who said, "Lord, let this cup pass from me," but His Father said, "You must drink this cup, but I will sustain you." That same Father looks at you and says, "Though you feel like this burden will crush you, I will sustain you. Walk humbly before me. And not only will I sustain you, but I will give you peace and contentment in the midst of your darkest hour." Without humility, contentment is beyond our grasp. Let's pray together. Lord, these truths are in some ways too marvelous for us to even understand. And yet, Lord, You've given these promises to us. They're here in Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to practice faith to believe them and that You would make them real in our lives. I pray, Lord, that everyone here tonight who's wrestling with those waves of anxiety, Lord, that they would be content in Your care for them. For where else can we find such peace? Please, Lord, do this in Jesus' name. Amen.